Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Humility is the key to teamwork and unity within the body of Christ. Pride, on the other hand, is that poisonous attitude of the heart that is the root of all discord and division. In all of heaven and earth, pride and self-exaltation or self-promotion is the gate and the curse of hell itself. Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his discussion of this chapter.
Peter here now tells the younger people to be subject to those who are older than you. And then he says, all of you be subject one to another. And so he exhorts the whole flock to be clothed with humility. Every one of us, you and me, if you're visiting us from another church family, I encourage you in that family to make sure that you are clothed with humility, Christ-like humility. What did that look like? Well, when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said in chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You see, someone that's in ministry for themselves, they want the reputation. They want to be known. They want the glory. No reputation. The only reputation that any true child of God, any true servant wants is his. No reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Christ is not only our Savior, not only our God, he's also our example of humility. Christ-like humility within the church is so important. Notice the opposite of humility is pride. God resists or is actively opposed to a proud person. In Proverbs 6, the Bible says, God hates pride. It's the anti-Christ attitude of the heart and mind. And a person who is proud is an individual that has yet to experience, truly experience, the saving grace of God. You don't enter into, I don't enter into, a person doesn't enter into the kingdom of God with a resume of how great they are. You enter poor in spirit. You enter mourning. And when you've experienced the grace of God, it will cause you, like Jacob, to walk with a limp. It will crush you. It will humble you. You'll never look at any other human being, the best of them or the worst of them, the same as you did before you were saved. Why is fighting pride so important? Because pride into fellowship disrupts peace and unity. Pride into fellowship disturbs peace and unity. And why would he tell them to guard against pride? Because it's right there. You and I have to deal with it. The Bible tells us how pride corrupts, how pride defiles, how pride is a glory monger. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention, and pride grieves the Spirit of God. We want the Spirit of God to move here, don't we? Don't we want to see the Spirit of God move? You know what quenches pride? What quenches the Spirit of God? Pride. You see, now, let me just saying, what you bring into this sanctuary, okay, don't let the enemy rip you off, but what you bring into the sanctuary can either enhance or quench the Spirit of God. We affect one another. Pride is a monster. It takes the grace of God for us to submit to one another, but that's why we need to renew our mind with the Word of God, that we would look at one another here this morning, those who are in Christ, with the eyes of Jesus. All submission is to be done under the mighty hand of God that directs our lives. And so here Peter, like Paul, like John, like James, is telling us that those who are born again, it is the will of God for them to be a part of a local church and under God-ordained leadership. Now, I say this to you sadly, and I say this to you with fear and trembling, but there are thousands of people who, for many reasons and excuses, are choosing to not be a part of any local church. And usually the story is, well, I got hurt. Who doesn't? Right? Who doesn't? I got fill in the blank. And they've come to the conclusion that they don't need the local church. Remember when Jesus wrote to the seven churches in the book of Revelation? Five of them were pretty bad, weren't they? They had some horrible doctrine. They had some sinful behavior going on in those churches. And Jesus did not say to a single one of them, if I were you, I'd get out of there quickly. You know, it says, to him that overcomes. You know what you do? You pray and you be an overcomer. The reward is for the overcomer. God will deal with the tares that are among the wheat. He will be an overcomer. And in my opinion, those brothers and sisters, and you meet them. I meet them at the grocery store. Oh, Pastor Ray, we haven't seen you in a long time. You'll always be our pastor. Well, okay. Where have you been? Well, you know, Pastor Ray, and then the store. I see him next to a soccer field. I see him everywhere. I said, why is it that I see you everywhere but at church? Well, because there's the reason. I have no doubt that they are going to heaven, but I have also no doubt that they're out of the will of God. Because if no one is or has, if there's no ordained leadership over them, then who is the head? They are. They're independent. We need one another. Now, isn't that kind of like an oxymoron? We drive one another crazy, right? How many times have you found the church driving you to the limit of all the grace? Right? And yet we need one another. I need you. You need me. Believe it or not, we need. And that's how we grow. Through the thick, through the thin, in season, out of season. And so Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Realize who you are under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Micah 6:8 says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. To love mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Do you love being merciful? Or do you? No. I get even. No, merciful, not getting what you deserve. And isn't it amazing how good is God? Every morning, his mercies are new. So God gave you, via not of this world Amazon, a whole batch of mercy. You know what? Steward it. Give it away. Walk humbly with your God, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Do you know that he cares for you? All your care, all your fears, all your troubles, all your anxieties, cast them upon the Lord. The things you are discontent with, discouragement, despair, cast it upon the Lord, knowing that there is nothing that is too hard or difficult for him to handle, and that there is nothing too small for him to ignore. But knowing, like in the book of Job, everything that happens in our life is Father-filtered to strengthen us and to draw us closer to him. That's one of the blessings of afflictions. They are meant to draw us closer to him. So be sober, be vigilant, not passive, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist or stand up against, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So there's a twofold application here. He's talking about walking in humility as opposed to pride. And he's going to talk about how we need to be sober and vigilant because we have an adversary, the devil. But notice this follows the context of being exhorted above the importance of walking in humility. Be sober, be vigilant. Do not allow the enemy to use you to be an instrument of pride. You see, just like God works in and through people, the devil works in and through people. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil. The word adversary describes a legal opponent in the lawsuit as a roaring lion. You know, the word for devil means slanderer, who is a malicious enemy. And he and his forces are always active, always looking for opportunities to overwhelm the believer with temptation, persecution, discouragement. He just fires away at you. How do you stand against him? Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, right? Put on the whole armor of God. Now, putting on the whole armor of God doesn't mean that the enemy is going to stop firing away at you. God is telling you the enemy's going to tempt you. The enemy's going to try to get in your head, in your heart. So he says, put on the whole armor of God, because it's only with the whole armor of God on, from the head to the foot, that you're able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And you know how you can tell what the wiles of the enemy is? By renewing your mind with the word of God. This is the devil. This is not of you, Lord. He's the tempter behind every single temptation. He's the accuser after every single fall. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. But the God of all grace, verse 10, who has called us unto his eternal glory. That's your destiny, beloved. Remember that. Two crucial events in the scripture. The crucifixion of Christ and that he's coming. You see the weight of that? Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book. And the book prophesied of the crucifixion of the Messiah, the Lamb of God for our sin, that he would rise again and that he's coming again. And in between that crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, he's coming again, is the here and now. And those two awesome events in scripture are meant to stabilize us. We are headed for glory, saints. No matter what you are going through right now, the God of all grace, he's called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ after that you have suffered. Suffering is inevitable. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The God of all grace. And you know, whatever you need at any moment, it's not until that moment that God will give you the grace that you need. The Bible says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that his grace is able to help us in time of need. Notice, beloved, that our call is for eternal glory. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it? That is where we are going. If we're the church that is alive on earth, he's going to call us. We're going to meet him in the air at the rapture. If not, we're going to be with him when we die. We're going to enter into that place of glory. Praise God for that. No matter how difficult things get, beloved, remember this, that the end of the road always leads to glory. Paul called, you know, sometimes this helps me. Maybe it won't help you. I think it will. When you think you're having a really hard time, read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul called that description of what he went through his momentary light afflictions. You know why they were momentary? Because they're just momentary. You ever go, a good sobering thing to do is go to a cemetery and you see the date of one's birth, the date of one's departure, and in between is the hyphen. That's you and I, right? It's just momentary. Doesn't matter how old you are. That's momentary. Our present sufferings are only for a while. And yet, Peter says, the God of all grace, after that you have suffered, will make you perfect. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. He will settle you. And then here is what life is all about. Verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love that. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That should be like a bumper sticker. Right? It should be in our bathrooms, you know, in front of the mirror. Should be wherever we go, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what life is all about now as a believer. It's all about him. You see, in the body of Christ, there's one hero, and then there's the rest of us. Rest of us, sheep. One hero, one that we bow to. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How many times you read one of the apostles writing something says, to him be the glory forever and ever. To Christ be the glory forever and ever. He's driving home a point. That's what life is all about. That's what our existence as a church is all about. It's for him. It's for him and for his glory and for his honor. It's beautiful. The word settle there speaks of a foundation. Christ is the foundation of our life. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said there's two kinds of people. There's people who will hear the word of God, nod their head. Yeah, that's right. Won't do it. And when the storms come and the trials come, what happens? Those who hear the word of God and believe it. You see, trials are going to come your way. Difficulty comes your way. Affliction comes your way. Isn't it amazing? You don't have to pray for it. I've never prayed, Lord, please send affliction. Lord, send difficulty. Never, never. They just seem to find my address. It doesn't matter where I am. Just like God says, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. So the adversary is going to try to disrupt your life every single day. But somehow, and it's a mysterious thing, the sufferings that we face as Christians are mysteriously connected with our perfection or our maturity in Christ. When that fiery dart comes, when that disappointment comes, when the discouragement comes, it reminds us this is not the way life was meant to be. That world is coming. And we're going to step into that world. It was said of Moses that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The grace of God is what sustains us in our times of suffering, affliction, or hardships. And you know what? And you and I can be conduits of grace too. Well, don't you want to be a conduit of the grace of God? Don't you? Conduit of humility and grace, and to him be glory forever and ever. Okay, last couple verses and we'll be all done. You mentioned Silvanus, a faithful brother. He was one of the men chosen to deliver the letter from the Jerusalem Council to the church in Antioch in Acts 15:22. He accompanied Paul in his second missionary journey. He is mentioned by Paul in the salutation of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. He ministered with Timothy in Corinth. And here he says, Silvanus, a faithful brother. How you and I need faithful brothers and sisters in our life. You know why? Because we need accountability. You need people that are going to, that know you and that love you, that they're just going to be real honest with you. I can tell you, it's been my experience, a tragic one, a difficult one, in four decades, that whenever someone disappears or gets in trouble, there is no one to whom they are accountable to. You need accountability. I need accountability. How important it is the true grace of God, when we stand, it's Jesus. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you. And so does Mark, my son. Notice how Peter regards Mark with such warm affection. He calls him his son. I was telling the first service, the older that you get, the congregation gets younger. As I would say, now at my age, the youth group is anybody that's 50 years old. Right? That's the youth group. So if you want to join the youth group, right? But seriously speaking, I just had a tremendous week with three other pastors in Pennsylvania, 17 young men from Alaska to Florida, desiring to be in ministry for a whole month. And I just fell in love with those guys. And it's like you guys, all of you, Social Security, lots of hair, no hair, gray hair. And younger people, that's God puts that in your heart. He gives you a love for people. And I call the young people my adopted sons, my adopted daughters. And the Lord does that. I can tell you, I wouldn't have thought of you like that before I was saved. And then he says, greet one another with a kiss of charity. Well, that was how they greeted one another in those days. If you're from Europe, some countries in Europe, if you're from Italian descent, you fly into Rome, you get off that plane, and whoever is welcoming you off that plane, you're going to get a smackaroo right on the cheek. You're going to get that. That's just what they do over there. And if there are sisters in the Lord that are amongst the welcoming group and they have different shades of lipstick, you're going to look like a freshman in high school, like you just got initiated. That's just the way it is. Now, the kiss of charity, this is a way of welcoming, of greeting. I actually had a guy one time call me, and he said to me, Pastor Ray, do you believe that we should kiss one another when we greet? And I'm thinking, how do you spell wolf? Now, I'm going to tell you something that will just give you more fuel to pray for me. I said, why are you asking? He said, well, that's what the Bible says. And I said, I don't know who you are, but if you come in this church and you kiss my wife, I will punch you in the face. And when he saw, yeah! He was serious. I mean, there have been times over the years, guys, that there will see some of the sisters here and they're down in the fellowship hall or walking around. And then some guy that I don't know, they'll come walking around them. You know, I'll get right in between them. Hi, how are you? I'm Pastor Ray. I'm glad you're here. Ain't going to happen. Not on my watch. No. Greet one another. Then notice what he says here. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know what Peter doesn't say? Peace be with you all. You know why? There's the assumption. When you read these epistles, that not everybody that was hearing these epistles read was in Christ Jesus. You see, the Bible teaches us that in any congregation, there can be wheat and there can be tares. We don't know who they are, but the Lord knows. And so within every epistle and throughout the New Testament, we find this reminder, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. But if you are here today and you do not have that assurance of your salvation, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Bless the Lord, oh
my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services and kids clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.